D.L. Moody, evangelist, the preacher, lived from 1837 to 1899, told of a story of a soldier at the Battle of Inkerman. It was during the Crimean War in 1854. This soldier was somehow able to crawl back all the way to his tent, even after he had been shot. When he was later found, he was found lying face down with his Bible laid open before him. His hand was stuck to one of the pages due to the amount of blood that covered his hand. As it laid on that Bible until someone found him and then lifted it up. And when it was lifted, some of the words from the printed page were visible on it. And this is the words that were visible on him. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." John 11:25. D.L. Moody rightly said, "I want a religion like that, which can comfort me even in death and unite me with my loved ones. What gloom and darkness would settle upon this world were it not for the glorious doctrine of the resurrection." And Moody got it, did he not? And using that story, and that soldier, he got it. "Just give me the words of comfort that my dying today, this is not end, but that I will be with my Savior, Christ Jesus." We need this message. We need this message, especially when death draws near. Because death is awful for us who remain in this world. Matter of fact, I hate death, and you do too. I hate death. And sadly, since last February or March, the fear of death has just been a constant drumbeat plastered before our eyes due to COVID. You can boil out anything that's happened over this last year, and it comes down to this: the fear of death. Death, death, death. How to prevent death. This is what's all around us. This is what we've heard. Death has come near to this congregation, though, this week. It's become even real. It's not the first time someone's died that we're close to. It's not the last time that someone's going to die that we're close to. But death, when it comes, it is new every time. And it comes in a manner that is not right. It doesn't feel right. We know that there is something off. And sadly, we know that this feeling of death, this experience of death, and the loss of loved ones, well, death will be back again. And this is why we need this message. And it's times like this where we need to pause and just be reminded of what we really hold to as Christians. We need a good and true word that is not of this world to be reoriented when death comes near. We need a reminder of where our comfort is truly found when death has come to our doorstep. This is the word for today. This is the word I chose today, because God would not allow me to preach the other message. I had it ready, and I thought I was ready, but I thought it's not fitting, and I know now why God changed the message. I want to be sensitive to the Lord and to remind us of this. And I thought there's no greater scene than to pick up today in John 11, where we hear that Mary and Martha send news to Jesus that Lazarus was ill. And Jesus does what Jesus often does, and he waited 2 days before going to Bethany. He tells his disciples, "What you're about to experience and what's about to take place is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And so he waited. He delayed in setting out to see those whom he loved. He loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. We can never have to get that confused. He loved them, and the scriptures in John 11 tell us this repeatedly. When Jesus then alerts the disciples that Lazarus has died, he then says, "Now, let's get going to Bethany. And this is for your sake. We're going now." You see, Jesus was glad he wasn't there when Lazarus died. That's hard to speak, is it not? Jesus was glad that he was not there when Lazarus died so that they would believe. And that's Jesus' purpose for us today as we come back to this word. We are glad that he delayed and went and did what he did to Lazarus so that he could give us a reminder of what we are to believe when Jesus didn't save a man from death. This is the word for today. And it starts off in verses 17 through 22 with the devastation of death. Quite frankly, our world is full of ways in which we try to numb ourselves from death, to excuse it, to forget it, pretend it's not real. But even as believers who have a hope beyond the grave, we know that death is not easy. It is a devastating reality. And Jesus' self-imposed delay in coming to Bethany meant that the devastation of death was still in the air. They mourned much longer than we do. They grieved in a different manner in which we do. We could probably learn from them. And so this wasn't, oh, Lazarus is dead and we've moved on. No, death is still in the air. Verse 17 tells us by the time Jesus came, Lazarus had not only died, but he'd been in the tomb buried for 4 days. His body began to stink. Death had set in. Again, we need to make no mistake about it. Lazarus is dead. He is buried and he is sealed behind a tomb. It'd be important for us to note here too, just as a reminder of God's ways, the way Christ works, as a reminder that we aren't unique when we don't understand, is that by the time Jesus was sent the word by Mary and Martha that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus had died with that message en route. And so burials being very quick in this time, day one he would have died and been buried because you can't have a body out in the heat of the desert. Day two and three, Jesus delays. And then day four, Jesus arrives. Verse 18 and 19 tells, with Bethany only being about 2 miles from Jerusalem, many Jews had come from Jerusalem to console Mary and Martha about Lazarus' death. Again, we're entering into a moment here of grieving and mourning. That death is real and death has serious implications for us. And we are allowed into the family here. We are brought close. We are brought near to this experience and this moment of death that is taking place. And this is what's so hard for us, but death comes for everyone, no matter the age of the person. And when someone dies and life leaves the body, it is sobering. It's jarring. And this finality leaves us sad as we see Mary and Martha here, but it also can leave us angry. Lord God, why did a man who has loved you and served you have to die when people couldn't get in to see him? These restrictions, Lord God. Why could we not be there and give that last hug, to see this last touch, to have this last touch, to see this last moment that we've been stripped from? It really does challenge us to believe that God is present and was present there in a manner that is greater than even us being there, but God, it hurts. And many are suffering this now across our land, that we've lived in such fear of death that when death comes, we can't even be with them. Because this world has no category for death. See, but Christian believers, as hard as it is, we have a category. We have a right understanding of it. But it is sobering. It is jarring. We feel powerless to think that moments before someone is with us, and then simply moments later, they're gone. And they're gone for good. And when that person takes that final breath, you get that call that someone has now passed on. That final sting of death, that final sting of sin, it hurts. We don't have to be stoics. We don't have to pretend that it doesn't hurt. That final sting, it goes deep. And for most of us who've experienced death and are experiencing it now and will experience it, that stinger leaves scars. It goes deep. It does not only just give a little flesh wound. It can leave a lasting remnant of it in all of our days. But a believer, and even the unbelieving world, they know something's just not right with death. This can't really be it. People gather, as we see here, biblically, to pay their respects. We've already heard testimony from Brenda Kay and the family of just being encouraged as people have come to to pay respects, to lift one another up, to just pray with one another. Because a loved one has died. As the word tells us here, to console them. People laugh and they cry and they tell stories to comfort one another. But through it all, no one is ever going to say, you know what, this is so normal. This is just so normal. What? No. I hate death. You hate death. It's awful. It's terrible. Sin has ramifications in this world. And so the scene we enter into today, we can all relate to as death has drawn near to us this week. With our dear brother, Jim. Death has touched each of us no matter our age and it continues to leave those effects, as I've said earlier. Because just like Mary and Martha, we want the sadness and the pain to stop, do we not? And quite frankly, we're confused sometimes why Jesus delays and doesn't act. Why do we allow God, do you allow your dear saints to lay and suffer and to go through so much, Lord? With a simple touch of your hand, Lord, you can heal, and yet you don't. So as we come here and the smell of death is in the air, the sting is there, the reality of death is settling in amongst Mary and Martha and those who've come like a dense fog that we've seen these last few days on the mountain. It surrounds us and limits our visibility of who God is. It's as if we took out a quarter, each of us, and when the sun is out, and we haven't seen it much lately, but let's say that the sun is out, and you take your coin and you put it all the way up to your eye, you can block out the sun with a small quarter. You'll see nothing but that coin. Now, we know that the sun is infinitely bigger than a coin. You see, but the coin is so close, it blocks out something that is much greater. And see, the reason I felt it was important that we come and reorient ourselves to the truth of who Christ is, because when the reality of death sets in, that's what death does to us. Death and grief and pain become so large, it can block our view of Christ and what he has promised. And all we see is the death and the ramifications and the lasting ramifications of death. And we're to be pitied if that is all that we are left with. So as we breathe in the air of death here from this scripture passage, we join Mary and Martha in their very lowest moment. They've invited us in through the scripture here to our very lowest moment of mourning their dear brother Lazarus. So that we are invited in here so that when Jesus offers hope in the midst of the deaths that we face, we will grasp it and treasure it and see the sun like never before. And so verse 20 tells us that Martha gets word that Jesus was coming and she went and met him. Mary stays seated in the house. Now the Jewish custom was those who had experienced the loss of a loved one, they stayed seated while everybody came in and consoled them. Well, Martha's not waiting around. Martha couldn't just sit still. She had to see Jesus. Martha gets a bad rap in the Bible. But she got it. She had to see Jesus. And in verse 21, when she comes to him, she blurts out what her and Mary have been discussing, quite frankly. You had to know what was going on. When she finally lays eyes on Jesus, she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Don't you wish you could have known the tone? Don't you wish you could have seen Jesus' facial expressions? How he would have received her? But then you see verse 22, that in the midst of her grief, she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. There's real sadness. There's real grief. There's real regret that Jesus didn't come, but then there's this but. But she's clinging to Christ, even with a wavering and a very raw faith at this very moment, is she not? And often, and this may be where some of us are today, but often we are this mixed bag of, where were you, Lord? And I trust you, Lord. That's where Martha was. If you'd have been here, but I still know you can do something. We live in between that, folks. I don't think we ever graduate out of that. Because I don't understand every way that this world works and all things fall out. But I know that our God is sovereign. He's in control. And all things work for his glory and our good. I just don't understand sometimes how even like in death that this can really be for somebody's good. But I trust you, Lord, because I know you can do something in the midst of this. How often have we prayed that or are praying that right now? Jesus, heal so-and-so. Please don't let him die. And then they do. Where were you, Lord? Where are you? That was not just Martha's prayer. That's our prayer. You know, to watch people suffering and the pain and the darkness sets in and the fog of death and despair. Why didn't you show up? Why didn't you heal him? And this is the message in which Jesus has walked into. That's why we must hold here like he told his disciples. This was good. This is for your good that this has happened in this manner. Or many of us may face smaller deaths in marriages or jobs or your health, dreams, relationships. Right now, I mean, death comes in many ways. It comes in a final way. But often, many of us walk through those. And you say right now, you may be praying, where were you, Jesus, and where are you? You see, death does this, does it not? It forces people to contemplate things they normally wouldn't do and want to actually not think about. Just push it out there, leave it out there. I don't want to have to think about it or deal with it. And often as Christians, we're the same way. But death does this to people. And here's the hard truth. Death should be devastating. If it's not, then we've got real problems. When death becomes normal, death becomes something that's just a political choice or something that we can just backhandedly not even be moved to, then we've got problems. Because this is a reminder in death that we got one choice and one choice only. You will either run to Jesus Christ like Martha and take heart, take your heart, your feelings, and your thoughts to him, or you will be lost in a dying world apart from the one person who can actually do something about death. But even in those times where we can't see what's going on, and there's much wisdom issues that have to be worked out and decisions that have to be made, and it feels so overwhelming, God. And we don't understand why. Well, here's the really good news for today. We have to walk through the devastation of death to get the really good news. Because here's the really good news. The story doesn't stop here. Because we don't weep as those who have no hope. Death does not get the final word. Death could not hold Jim's body. It could not hold his soul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in the blink of an eye, you are with your Savior. Here's the good news. Jesus still has veto power over death. And then it's at our lowest point. We've got to be reminded that he is the rock in whom we build our church and build our lives. And we just have to go back to the basics sometimes to teach us how to march one foot in front of the other, Lord, dependent upon you. And that's why then we hear in verses 23 through 27, the reassurance of the resurrection. Oh, here's the words that we needed in verse 23. In the midst of Martha's shaken faith and confusion and belief and yet hurt, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. That means it's imminent. She didn't know it meant imminent, but it's imminent. But there it is for us, is it not? See, that's the crack in the door. In the dark room, that's the crack of light that comes in your dark night of death. Your brother will rise again. There's the hope that seemed like all was lost. Again, Martha thought this was a future event and says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. See, Martha believed in the resurrection and knew God had the power to raise Lazarus in the final resurrection. But Jesus raising Lazarus in that moment, well, that wasn't even on her radar. She didn't understand. All I know is you're late. He's dead. He's buried. He stinks. I know he'll live in the resurrection. She didn't understand the power that God has in the moment. Jesus begins to really give Martha and those around and for us today the real significance of death. And the significance of his coming. He says here in the beginning of verse 25, folks, and here are the glorious words. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't say that he will give resurrection, which he does. But Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the light. Jesus is now taking the darkness of the moment and turn on the floodlights of hope in the midst of darkness and despair. The power of death is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is assured to all who are united to Him. So what is Jesus really getting at, though, with this exclusive statement? Some of this is going to be basics, but we need the basics in the moment. Jesus is telling them, what I'm about to do in my resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is nothing but a foretaste and a prefiguring of the greater resurrection. Jesus' own resurrection from the grave, where He not only willingly laid down His life, He laid dead in the grave for 3 days, but He took back up His life again. Lazarus would come out of that grave when Jesus said, "Come out, Lazarus." Jesus would take His own life out, because life is found in no other name than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Death could not hold Jesus Christ. He is the great I Am, who resurrects and gives life, because life again is found in Him. And when Jesus makes these promises, dear church, this is what we cling to. The foundational truth for us as believers in the face of death, because His life bringing through the resurrection has implications for us. What's He say here? "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." I've said it once, we'll say it again. This right here enables us to weep, not without hope. This right here enables us to continue to live for the time that God gives us. You see, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus again, it needs to be stated, Lazarus was dead. And he would only respond when he was called and enabled by the Savior. And that's the same truth for us today, that for someone to be resurrected, they got to be dead. And we know from Scripture that these implications are both physical and spiritual. Jesus says, by believing in Him, trusting in Him spiritually, though you die physically, you will live eternally. The connection there is not separated. The physical and the spiritual are put together as one. It's a package deal in which Christ offers His people in the good news of the gospel. And this is the good news, because each of us were born dead in our trespasses and sins due to the sin of Adam at the fall. And as a reminder here that comes before us, that dead people don't make decisions and choices. Left to ourselves, we will never choose or desire Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. Until the Word of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes and calls us out of death, you have no life. But when you do, you believe, and it's by the grace of God alone. Let me say it like this again. If you can trust Him for your spiritual resurrection, you can trust Him in your physical resurrection. If you can trust Him here for your life, you can trust Him in your death. He said, "Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." And you live immediately. There is a present and future hope. So often we think of the resurrection of then, when Christ comes back, and that's true. But there is a present hope. If you have been united with Christ, you have been resurrected. You have been taken from death to life. You are living your eternal life now, being assured that when you die, you do not die and be separated from God in heaven. God in hell, but are taken up with Him in heaven. You are living in the resurrection hope right now. And the fullness of it will come when Christ returns. Erwin Lutzer, he said this, and I want to quote him. He said, "Often we say that Christ will meet us on the other side." Well, that's true, of course, but it's misleading. Let us never forget that Jesus walks with us on this side of the curtain and then guides us through the opening. We will meet Him there because we have met Him here. So though it is emotionally hard and physically draining to think of brothers and sisters that die and are dying alone and in hospitals and apart from us, but Christ was there ushering him home. And Christ will usher you home. He's got a room for you. And if it wasn't true, He would not have said it. And so in our moment of of weakness and physical frailty. And when the air is starting to go out, Christ will take you home. This is the promise of the church today. There will be no other message you can find on any channel, on anywhere, that will tell you and give you this hope. You can be assured of that when you die. Jesus finishes this reassuring statement by now saying something that seems contradictory. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now wait a minute. He just said if you live and believe in him, you'll never die. What? Well, clearly he doesn't mean physically, because heck, Lazarus is dead. Many Christians have died before and since. It means everyone who trusts in Christ, though we pass from this and it is hard and we weep, you never really died. The physical death does not get the last word. We go through physical death, but it cannot touch and destroy our spiritually resurrected lives that are hidden in Christ. The death cannot destroy or touch the promise of that resurrected body, which is to come when Christ returns. We triumph over death. You triumph over death. Our sympathetic Savior wept over the death of Lazarus later on in this section, giving you freedom to weep and to mourn. And as a church, we are to mourn with those who mourn and to laugh with those who laugh. But death causes us and calls us to cling to what is true for believers in death. I'm going to just do something here where I want you to just listen to what God says to us about what is to come in your life when we face death. Romans 8, 38 and 39. I want you to hear this. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, hear this, folks, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No, I'm not finished. Romans 14, 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that we might be Lord, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. When you're the Lord's, living or dying, he is your Lord. Look with me here at 1 Corinthians. You think, well, what's it going to be like? 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, it's greater than even I could preach of what it's going to be like to be in the presence of our Savior. 1 Corinthians, this is an extended one, but I wanted you to hear it. 15, 51 through 57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we do as we wait this on this side of eternity? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, your labor is not in vain. A couple more, bear with me. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, and that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And then this one, for all the dear saints, those dear members, and you one day. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. That's just a few. That's the application. That's the application, is it not? Jesus doesn't just leave us wondering. The Bible is full of the promises, both when we die and we immediately pass into the presence of God and we await the resurrected body. There's not one point of all this where we lose. It is us who are behind it. It's hard because death and its sting is a reminder that there's got to be more than this world. And Christ assures us that there is eternity with Him. But He doesn't just leave the message out there. And this is the driving point of the sermon today. He challenges Martha, does He not? With all that He's shared. He very explicitly says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you trust Christ for your life and the resurrection? He's asking Martha. And that's the same question for us. Do you believe that Christ can defeat death and does defeat death on behalf of His people? That's the question for you today, whether you're in joy or sadness, whether you're in gladness or mourning, you must believe. At her lowest, her mourning, he hadn't called Lazarus out yet. What was important for Martha at that moment was to believe that Christ was who He said He was. And Christ would do what He said He would do. It's our only hope. And I love how Martha responds. Yes, Lord, I believe. And now in the Greek, that's actually written in the sense of I have and I will continue to believe. Brothers and sisters, we need one another. Because I want all of us to believe and to keep on believing. Keep on believing. You see, but it's not a generic belief. Look in her testimony here. I believe You are the Christ. You are my Messiah. You are the Messiah, the one who has been promised, the one who will come and save us from our sins. Because You are the Son of God. You are truly man and truly God. You are divine. You are eternal. You are the one the Scriptures has promised, who is coming in the world and now has come into the world to deliver us from sin and have the power over life and death. You've been sent by the Father to accomplish His will. Yes, Lord, I believe. Don't you love Martha's resilience here? If you'd have been here, but I know you can. And He says, but do you believe? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe and I'm going to continue to believe. Based upon what? Who Christ is. Who Christ is. That rich biblical truth, the Christology that Martha lays out here, showing us the root of her belief, even when it was wavering and hard to always understand. It's where our belief must be too. When life leaves the physical body and those we love, and when it will leave yours, we have hope because we have believed and will continue to believe in the great I Am, who is the resurrection and the life. Death has come near to us this week. And in the face of that, being separated from loved ones, disease, much fear and uncertainty, the question is to us, Covenant Church, where will we stand? Who alone, not what, but who alone can drive our fears? Who can comfort in our time of mourning? Who can do that? Well, D.L. Moody, I know people, and once again, I'm going to quote him. Others have taken this, but he originated this statement, which you'll be familiar with. And he said these words. Someday you'll read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. He said, don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. And a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever. You see, that's the glorious truth, not just for D.L. Moody. He said it great, but Jesus said it better, did He not? That every single one of us, this is the truth for us. Though we may die, yet we will live forevermore. For this you can rejoice. in the tear-stained morning, we can rejoice that even when death comes near, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. You can stake your life on that. Do you believe? Oh, church, do you believe? Let's pray.